Can we turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4? And, of course, you don't need me to remind you that in about 12 and a half hours' time, 2023 will be history. And, God willing, we'll be in 2024. Now, I'm sure, like me, you have made some plans for the next year. Some are local, like going to see someone, or perhaps a holiday. But nobody knows what's going to happen, do they? What's going to happen in the new year? We have our plans, but of course it is God that directs our purposes. Thomas Hobbes was an English philosopher, and his last recorded words were these: "I am about to take my last voyage, a great leap in the dark." Contrast that with the words of Richard Baxter, the Puritan. This is his last words: "I have pain, but I have peace. I have peace." Dying words. What a contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. Was it Wesley who said this, that "they are people die well"? Now here in 2 Timothy, Paul has written one of his last letters. Now, he's lived a very, very busy, active life. He was converted from Phariseeism, and he became probably the world's greatest missionary. And this is one of, as I say, one of his last letters, that Paul puts down things that he wants. He's writing to Timothy, and he's also, because it's in Scripture, he's also writing to us today. And so surely he expects Timothy to take note of what he's going to say, or what he's writing to him. And surely it would be the same for us. I wonder if we were writing to someone that we love in the Lord, as Paul wrote and loved Timothy in the Lord, what would we write? What would we write, knowing this might be the last letter I ever write to my loved one, wherever they are, whoever they are? I wonder what we put on our hearts to put down on paper. And I'm sure it's a lot better than an email. So, what does he say? "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." I charge you, Timothy. One day, you, Timothy, will have to stand before the Lord and be judged. You will have to stand before the Lord and give an account. But not only Timothy, every one of us in this room this morning will have to stand before the Lord and give an account. Now, for those who are in Christ, as Timothy was, he will not be judged for his sins. That's already been taken care of when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. And for any believer today, they will not be judged for their sins, because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our sin, dealt with it once and for all on the cross. But Timothy and we will also be judged, for our works, What have we done with the gospel? What have we done with all those areas of our lives where we need to change? And so on. Timothy, you will have to give an account of your ministry to the Lord. And so will each one of us. Now there's an urgency here because of Paul's impending death. This is not a piece of good advice. This is a solemn charge. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16 where we read this. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. God has called us to be active as our circumstances allow. When I was looking at this, I was remembering what Andrew Mwobo said to us. I look out and I see a load of old people, with one or two exceptions. Don't worry about what you once were able to do and can't do. Concern yourself more what you can do. And I found it quite helpful. There's an awful lot of things I can't do anymore because I'm old and I'm not as fit and agile, believe it or not, once I used to be. But there are other things I can do with the Lord's gracious help. You see, time is not to be wasted. There's need for care, there's need for faithfulness. Talks about there the living and the dead, or as the authorized says, the quick and the dead. And of course, the living are those that are alive, of course, when he comes again. The dead are those who already died before that happens. And isn't it a wonderful thing as we go into this new year, and I trust we will, is the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. It's not pie in the sky. It may not happen in our lifetime. But he is coming again. And we need to hold on to that. With so much doom and gloom there is around today. And this time he won't come as a baby to an insignificant town in those days, Bethlehem. He'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a sight that will be. What a sight that will be. You know, sometimes you wish that, well, perhaps wish is the wrong word. Wouldn't it be lovely to be here when that happens? I remember once taking a lady home who lived opposite, I think it's Manor Road Cemetery in the East End. Massive cemetery. And I said to her, don't you get a bit depressed looking out your window, looking there? She said, I would love it to be here when the Lord comes, she says, to see them rising out their graves. I thought, that's a very positive view about a cemetery, but it's true, isn't it? You know, one day, all these cemeteries are going to be just, well, so, you know. What a thing it is to look forward to. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. Tells us back in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In the day when God will judge the seekers of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 17 and verse 31, we read this. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so what is the charge that Paul gives to Timothy. Preach the word, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. You see, in that verse, there's five exhortations. The first one is preach the word. Don't preach a social gospel. Don't preach about litter picking in the highways and byways. Preach the word of God. Preach the gospel. Preach how people should respond to the gospel. Preach how people should live for the gospel, and so on. Declare the message, come what may. In Pilgrim's Progress, there is a character by the name of Hopeful. And he says this, I thought that I had now 1,000 gallons of blood in my body. I could spill it all for the sake of Jesus Christ. Which of course he did. You see, back in the book of Acts in chapter 6, when there was a disagreement in the church and deacons were appointed, Peter says, we give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that was their task. And Paul writes to the church in Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that the God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Preach the word. Another word is to herald. Proclaim. And that should be the preacher's one ambition. That's why we trust that every man that stands in this pulpit is a preacher of the word of God. That's his sole determination, to bring the word of God. And sometimes it's uncomfortable, because the word of God gets to the parts that no other else part can get to. To seek to proclaim over a period of time, systematic, orderly exposition of the purposes and plans of God for lost humanity. And then also to proclaim the way of discipleship for the Lord's people. Think of, in government circles, of the office of ambassador. A person gets appointed to be the ambassador to a particular country. So he and his family move over there. And they're there to represent the government of the United Kingdom. When they go to talk to the various counterparts and politicians in that country, they don't go there and say, His Majesty's government. They're not there to give their own views and their own opinions. They are there to express what they've been told to say by the government. Whether they like it or not is neither here nor there. That is their task. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not there to give our opinions. We're not there to give the latest theories about what this says in the Bible, that says in the Bible. We're there because to preach what God tells us to preach. To witness to people what the Lord preaches and teaches us to do. You know, in Romans again, chapter 10. And verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So he says, preach the word. And he tells them then, you've got to be instant. In season and out of season. In other words, there's no definite times. There's no time when you can preach the gospel on Mondays, but not on Tuesdays. There's nothing like that. And there's no thing that we'll wait for a special mission. We'll wait for some big evangelist to come in from the States and we'll get everybody up to wherever we're going to get them and they can hear it. That's not what he's talking about. It's down for ordinary men and women like you and I to witness to Christ through the way we speak and the way that we live. All the time. You see, there's an urgency. Because we know what happens to people who die without Christ. There is an urgency. So therefore, whatever the time, wherever the place, sometimes it may be convenient, but more often than not, it's probably inconvenient. As somebody said, we need to buy up the opportunities. And Paul said, did he not, to the Ephesians, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Or reprove. Be absolutely plain. We don't need to use jargon which nobody else understands. We need to take quite plainly that people are sinners. Now I know it's not a very popular word today. And all sorts of excuses are brought up for it. But that's the root cause. And people need to be reminded they're sinners. They need to be reminded they can do nothing about it much. But that the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross for sinners like us, ordinary people. And we put our trust and faith in what he did. And if it's genuine, he knows that because he sees in our hearts. Then we can know that wonderful peace that comes. It's quite plain and simple. We don't need massive long books. Do you know the best book that's ever written on evangelism? Scriptures. That's all we need. I know we can get help and encouragement and some other things. I don't dispute that. But, you know. He said, didn't he? He wrote, you know, sin, you see, must be brought home to the sinner's conscience. Until a person is convicted of their sin, they'll never ever repent. And until they repent, they can never receive forgiveness. And then he goes on to say, rebuke. Rebuke means censure. Reprimand. That's the thing they used to do when I was at school. They used to reprimand us. They used to tell us off. I don't think they do that today. He wrote to Timothy in his first letter that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. And in Titus he talks about rebuking people sharply. And the reason you do that, he says, is because they'll become sound in the faith. And this is all to be done, of course, in seriousness, in gravity, of course, with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exhort. Hold on. Endure. It's so easy, isn't it, to go down the easy way. It's so easy to go into Vanity Fair, into Bypass Meadow. Hold on. Keep going. Endure. Admonish. You see, love is often involves discipline. It may involve rebuking. And Paul is so strong and so emphatic. There's an intense earnestness about it. Why? Because he's a dying man. A dying man preaching to dying men. And there we all are. Some of us are nearer the grave than others, maybe. Who knows which ones the Lord may take home to glory next year. But we all preach as dying men. To dying men. And he says, with all long suffering and teaching or doctrine. Of course, long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's a manner in which these things are dealt with. Long suffering is the manner, doctrine is the method. And so we go on. It tells us in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's the key, isn't it? It's all done in Christian love. And long suffering, someone said this, is gentle patience with people who have erred. Gentle patience with people who have erred. No excuses. These things, where necessary, must not be put off. We read in Ecclesiastes in chapter 11 and verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. And of course, what happens? He tells us only in verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sane doctrine. Isn't that true today? Oh, it's probably true very soon after Paul wrote these words. It's been true through church history. It's so true today, isn't it? People don't want sane doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Don't we live in an age of novelty? It's so much on the television, isn't it? Reality TV, they call it. It's about as real as I don't know what, but anyway. Novelty. Tragically, you can switch the TV off. Well, not tragically, thankfully you can switch. But tragically, novelty is coming into the church. And all manner of things. And so on. There's a thirst, isn't there? For novelty. Because people are seeking peace for their troubled consciences. And instead of biblical doctrine, they look elsewhere. And the problem when you start looking for variety is it becomes endless. And Paul, as Paul says, they won't put up with sane doctrine. Do you know what's important is what my opinion counts. And tragically, so many people have no idea how to think biblically, even some believers. Now, when we visited South Africa, we were warned about certain snakes, the poisonous ones. And they said, if you get bit, make sure you know what the snake was so they can give you the right antidote. Well, I imagine if you know, in such a situation as that, it's very difficult to sort of remember these things. But you see, not every antidote is right for each snake bite. You've got to get the right antidote to make sure that you don't suffer the extreme effects That's if they get you to the hospital quick enough, of course. But it happened a couple of times on the Dorothy Mission site where workers there were bitten by puff adders, I think it was. The word of God is an antidote. And it is the antidote for apostasy. Every time somebody comes up with a new view, or a new theology, or this, that and the other, then we go back to doctrine. And that is the antidote. And it tells us, he tells us here that there are different stages of development in a potential apostate. First, they will not endure sane, healthy teaching. They won't leave the church completely. They go somewhere where they get entertained, or people don't preach for so long, or they get what they want. So they don't like sane, healthy. They grow in opposition, sadly, to the gospel. And sadly, some people even grow weary of the gospel. And then they look to other people to pander to their desires. It tells there they will have the time will come when they will not endure sane doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves. Heap up actually means to accumulate. Lovely verse that describes this in the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 33 and verse 32. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. It says here they'll have itching ears. Actually, what it means is they have their ears tickled. And it's so easy, isn't it? Turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So easy to be involved in error, to wander into the counterfeits. And they will turn to fables, and they'll turn to myths, to tradition. I think it was G.K. Chesterton that wrote that when people stop believing in God, they don't start believing in nothing. They start believing in everything or anything, I'm not sure which. And it's true, people find it hard to stomach sound doctrine. But what does he say? But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In other words, Timothy, and brothers and sisters at Helsham Baptist Church, keep close to the Lord. Carry out your duties. Carry out the ministry or ministries that the Lord has given you. Both in and out of the church. In other words, serve God in full measure. He writes to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet for the hope of salvation. Talks about enduring afflictions or enduring suffering. Not easy, is it? Do you read the booklets that come from Open Doors? Release International? Barnabas? Doesn't it break your heart to read what's happened to Christians all around the world? Shed tears? Could happen here, with the way our society's going. Lose your job if you don't agree with gender change and all that sort of stuff. It's coming. Not easy. We're probably, most of us are too old to be affected by it. Still get arrested though if you're in the open air. And sadly, a great deal of suffering comes from the religious crowd. Suffering happened to Timothy, remember. It tells us in Hebrews that he had to be set at liberty. But we must not put off the prospect of suffering for the truths of the faith. If this government goes ahead, or not this government, maybe the next one, goes ahead with a total conversion therapy ban, do we say we follow it, or do we carry on preaching the truth of scriptures? We carry on, surely, preaching the truth of scriptures. And there are many other areas of it. And the thing is, our prayer lives. I find it so encouraging, the number of people that come to our prayer meeting, considering the size of the church we are. There's always room for more. You know, a church that prays together, stays together. A marriage that prays together, stays together. Hey, we need to be so much more intense, perhaps, in our prayer lives. To be alert. And don't relax and get on with it. Well, the most important thing it is. And the other thing, of course, we mustn't worry about numbers. The Lord knows. The Lord knows who are His and who are not. And in our personal lives, the way that we speak and the way that we act to the unsaved, must surely, behind it must be that desire to see that individual saved. And of course, to back up and encourage one another. I don't know if you're familiar with the town, or the city, I think it is, of Chichester. Right in the middle of it is a cross. And there's an apocryphal story, and that's all it is, of a little boy got lost in Chichester. And he said to the policeman, he said, "Take me to that cross. I know my way home from there." We need to say to the lost, you need to go to the cross. And when you've dealt, when the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with you, He'll show you the way home. I'm sure, do we this morning know the way home from the cross? I've got a couple more quotes and I will finish them. Daniel Baker, I don't suppose many people have heard of him. He was an evangelist in the southern states of America before the Civil War there. And this was someone who was aiming to be a senator. And he said this about this man's ministry. "I can stand your fire and brimstone preachers, but this man makes me cry. I must keep out of his way, or he'll make a saint of me." What a man he must have been. And then you may have heard of Charles Simeon, an Anglican vicar in the 19th century. He was a great friend of Henry Martin, who was a missionary that was died very young in Persia. And Charles Simeon had a picture of this man, Henry Martin, hung up in his living room over the fireplace. And he used to say this to his guests, because he'd stand there and he'd point up to the picture and he'd say this, "There, see that blessed man. What an expression of countenance. No one looks at me as he does. He never takes his eyes off me and seems always to be saying, be serious. Be in earnest. Don't trifle. Don't trifle." And then Charles Simeon would then add, "And I won't trifle. I won't trifle." And basically to say to you this day, brothers and sisters, as we go, we trust into the new year, let's not trifle. Let's seek to serve the Lord with his gracious help, with all the limitations that we have. We've still got breath in our bodies. We've still got some lungs that enable us to speak. And may the Lord help us and encourage us as we go into this new year as a fellowship together. Amen.